the visible demonstration of love. So love is not a fuzzy, hidden feeling. It's something that is visible from the outside, because Jesus said it's so visible that that will be the reason why people will recognize you as being my disciples, because they see a changed dynamic. They see something which they don't see elsewhere. So for when we think about church, our greatest challenge, our greatest obstacle is the era that we live in. It's sometimes like fish in the water. Sociologists are having a field day, psychologists as well, but mostly sociologists and anthropologists are having a field day today in studying the culture that we live in. The fact that we are absolutely obsessed with ourselves in every way. You can't walk on a campus. Now, you guys are slightly older than most students, okay, slightly, and we are very thankful for that. Anyway, but some of you are students. But that's a sacrifice we're willing to make. Anyway. And it's amazing when you walk around on a campus these days, that I can't meet a guy who's 18 or 19 who's not much bigger than me. Like me, and just massive. And the ladies look like models, all of them. And I'm thinking, man, what do you meet yourself? But they are like all these gym barbers. Verschrikkelijk baie van hulle. And it's just one of the things that we can see visibly. The other thing that we can see is Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, frickin'. The shocking thing is, I could have chosen a million photos. They say on average, now they say also that about 80% of statistics are generated on the spot. I agree, because I'm going to do it right now. I forgot the exact number, but a five-year-old boy today, any average five-year-old boy has more images of himself than the greatest, Napoleon the Great, Caesar, any of the pharaohs, any of the great people in the past up until the 19th century. The average five-year-old today has more images of himself. And what that does for us psychologically is erg. We are so obsessed with ourselves. We are so obsessed with me. I want to say us, not the world out there. Yella and Ak and Yella. We are so obsessed with ourselves. It freaks us out. And it's so, if you start reading the Gospels, if you start reading Jesus' instructions, if you start reading just the New Testament, just Paul and James and Peter and the guys, our lives and our orientation is so contra-gospel. Just to start with, not the people out there, us. And when we speak about a service that is specifically designed to serve you and your needs, let's please start here today. Then someone once said that God is really not that into you. And it's God so loved the world that he gave his son, but really God's not into you that much. God's into himself. So I'd like us to talk for a while about selfishness, self-obsession, self-centeredness. You can choose any one of those words. And I really want you to play the movie forward. I want you to dream for a moment the life of someone who is absolutely self-obsessed. Someone who really loves themselves way too much. I want you to think through that life, the relationships, the plans, what that person's life will be. I want you to think, because we just spent some time with people recently that live that way. And we know the way they are now. So I want you to think for a while. Just talk to one another, and I want you to think. Play the movie forward. This is the person who loves himself and is self-centered in every aspect of his life. It's all about me. It's all about me. So take a while. Talk to the guys around you. What will the life, the relationships, the choices, the finances, what will that person be? What will be the diet be? What will be the time that they spend with themselves? I see some of you are really preaching good sermons now. I hope you took some notes. June, can you someone hit me for the next slide? Someone hit my heart loop. When we think about our era and the people that, the slogans that we see and the stuff that we read, the stuff that we fed all the way, is, I love this one on the left-hand side. Because one or two people in church has quoted this for me in the past. Follow your dreams or you'll spend the rest of your life working for someone who did. And the person who spoke to me, and I'm thinking, it's great. So is that Christian or not? I'm not even going to answer you now. I want you to think now. Because the people that we the stuff that we read on Facebook and the stuff that we read on motivational sites and people speak to you, the core motivation is deep within you is something awesome. And there's something that is great, and there's something that is meant for greatness, that is meant for the stage, or meant for your prosperity, and meant for your riches, and meant for your stuff. And those quotes and those stuff has been Christianized for so long. Now it's just God has placed something inside of you that is so awesome and so great. And so He desires to make you great. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. I don't think God loves competition that much. I will share my glory with no one, says God. Is it true that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness? Yes. Is it true that God desires us to be great in the earth? God does not desire everyone on the top of a Fortune 500 company. God does not desire to make much of you. God desires to make much of Him. Is it true that God is glorified sometimes when people prosper? Yes. Can I tell you the problem of this thinking, the prosperity and the fame thinking, thinking that God desires to make all of us rich and famous, to make all of us great and the greatest engineers and the greatest this, to give each one of us a name that is glorified on the earth? Can I tell you the problem with that thinking? Is it puts all the attention on me, flat out. And that is the heart of the problem here. God desires to give you the dreams, and God desires to make you great, and God desires. I want to really say that no, God does not want that much so much. When you go with us to India and you see the impoverished masses, and you go to the churches among the impoverished masses, which are even more impoverished because they don't share in the religion and the culture of the day, so they're ostracized, they're pushed aside for the Afrikaanse mense. When you look at those communities and those cultures, and we come with this Western American gospel, Western, let's just say Western, because it's so embraced by us in South Africa as well. And we take the gospel there, and we tell them that God desires to make so much of you, and God desires to prosper you, and sometimes even to say straight out that if you don't prosper financially, that God is, that you are cursed by God. You know, people say, by implication, God blesses you, and therefore you're rich. If you're poor, it's because there's a curse on your life. And we look at that, and you look at the church through the ages, the church among the impoverished nations, and you get to terms again with what does God really want to do? What is it that God really wants to do on the earth with your life and through your life? I don't really say God desires to bring a ministry of reconciliation, not prosperity and riches for every individual. It's a ministry of wholeness. It's a ministry of reconciliation. The reason why I ask you to do that exercise as well, just when we started a few minutes, ek moet sê, van julle se gesigte is so major geskok. I'll have to do this for the next 10. If you come back, we'll unpack a bit of this. Be all you can be. Getting everything you can out of all you've got. Make a life, not a living. Pursue your purpose. Spend your dreams. Follow your dreams. All you can get. I love this one. It's a pun. It's punny. All you can, anyway, get. Some of you are not laughing because it's just not funny for you, and I'm fine about that. Yes, life is all about me. This is my world and the universe, and the world really revolves around me. I just had to put Johnny Bravo in there because Sexy Mama, I think he's the one that started the whole selfie thing. Probably. This is Guston, and I'm kind of a big deal. When you think of someone with a life focus of this, where life really revolves around you, when you think of someone who really believes that I am the ultimate purpose of the blessings of the universe, and really I am the one life really revolves about me. It's my purpose, my dreams. I don't care about anyone else, but I must build my kingdom. I'm not going to serve anyone else in this world because this is really about me. There's only one way for that purpose, for that person's life. And I know that you unpacked it probably better than I probably just I'm going to do now. But let me tell you where that goes. It's the most isolated and lonely life you will live forever. I'm not saying the people outside of church. I'm saying people with this worldview, whether they're inside the world or outside the church at the moment, their lives are extremely lonely if you want to meet people to meet your needs. If your life is about my purpose, my blessing, my destiny, you will have an extremely lonely world forever. Please, I'm not saying that if you are lonely at the moment, that's the reason why you're lonely. But what I am going to say is the reason why many people are lonely is because this is the culture of our day. And someone else's selfishness also impacts on you. Why people struggle in marriages. I mean, I've been a pastor now for 12 years, counseled one or two married couples in my life. Selfishness is the root cause of disastrous relationships. And God is so gracious that He gives us kids. The number one thing that a child does, Konrad, is smiling deeply and Praline achter and amal van ons wat kinders het lag verskriklik. The number one thing that a child does is he destroys selfishness, or at least highlights it. He doesn't destroy it. He just highlights it, and eventually he breaks it because you get so tired on the inside. But a life of selfishness leads to ruin in every aspect. I want to also say that if someone is haughty, someone who says that my life is all about me, it's not just that your life results, your own choices isolate you, but the Bible says that He gives grace to the humble, but He opposes the proud. That's a beautiful Greek word that says that God goes to war with those who are arrogant or proud. A proud person says that it's my way or the highway. I know the way. Don't try to help me. I'm going to do it by myself. Did I tell you I'm going to do a song series in church sometime, and I'm not going to do it yet. I'm going to do it on the campus probably because you're not going to laugh at me, but the students laugh at everything. So I'm going to go there. But I want to do a top 10, Hell's top 10 songs. Esti, is jylle miskien my kan help? Asseblief, dankie. Yeah. Skies? Yeah, that's a sacrifice Conrad is willing to make, yeah. But the number one thing I think song you're going to get in hell one day is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. And then you're going to do the ABBA Money, 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 and you're going to do the Let's Talk About Sex, and you're going to get all those beautiful songs. It's going to be top 10 songs. But what do all those things have in common? It's a self-centeredness. Whether it's by money, whether it's by fame, whether it's by just hardkoppigheid, or whether it's by lust. All of these things that lead to hell, the Bible promises, is selfishness. The core of it is selfishness. What is the core sin in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden? The sin, please don't say pride, because that was not the temptation in the Garden of Eden. What was the temptation in the Garden of Eden? The serpent said to Eve, hey, sexy lady, said to her, hey, woman, I'll tell you what, why don't you eat of this fruit? And she's like, no, God said, I'm not going to eat of this fruit because, you know, it's going to lead to this. She says, nah, man, it's going to lead to greatness of knowledge and things which you want to be, so that you can lift yourself up and you can be like God in a sense. But the core temptation is, I want all of those things. It's a self-centeredness. It's a core temptation. What does James say? What is the core of sin? Each one is lured away by his own desires and enticed by his own desires. It's really to want things for yourself and to want your own way, whether it's financially, whether it's materially, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally or anything. And this is the thing that I want to talk about for a short while tonight. And I could take an hour klaar gepraat. But the Bible says in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves. And then it says of money and of pleasure and of those things. Ma, this is the first encouraging word that I feel God to share in our very first service. This is really difficult for me. I'm just being blunt here. I so badly wanted to encourage you tonight. Say, be the best bee you can be. I'm going to give you a book, signs at the back, and it's going to smile on my face and be like me type of thing. It's a joke. But I had two dreams this week, and I had baie geslaap die week, want ons is, was ek het 2 dae afgehad, of 3 dae afgehad, so ek het baie meer geslaap. Mense het na die kinders gekyk, my maal het na die kinders gekyk. But in the two dreams, both instances I woke up, I just felt that God was speaking to us, and not necessarily, it wasn't the core of the sermon, but God was speaking to us about that the church is a place of restoration of relationships. So when I started preparing, I really started praying on Friday and Saturday, and it felt for ochend and selfs middag nog voor die tijd. I really spent lots of time praying about the restoration of relationships. And I'm like, God, you said that church is like a place of restoration of relationships and people that are dinged up must find healing here and stuff like that. And that's sort of the dreams that I had that God was speaking about. Relationships doesn't just mean boyfriend, girlfriend, marriage type of stuff. It's just relationships. Because sin isolates and sin separates. And more I was praying about this and thinking about this, this is a thing that God over and over and over spoke about. That one of the core, not the one, but one of the core reasons why relationships suffer and while the people that we deal with suffer is because of this thing, because of a heart that seeks to please itself constantly. Someone who loves themselves, Narcissus, the boy who falls into the pool and drowns because he looks in the pool of water and he loves himself so much. Now, we can't fall into mirrors that much. It's a grappie. Anyway, nie snaaks nie, ek weet. But the point is our lives are focused on self, our culture at least. And to a degree, when I was speaking about Umfani, as an old professor, as a family member actually, and when I spoke to him about this thing again this afternoon, he said, Ross, it is so true for all of us. A fish doesn't know that it's swimming in the water. It doesn't know it's salt water or fresh water. There's no way for him to know because that's all he has ever known. And it's the same for us as well. We live in an environment that is so self-obsessed. Every single advertisement, every single policy, every stuff that we speak about, it's good, we must have insurance and stuff like that. Every single thing that we buy or sell is all about an enhancement of the self and making life more comfortable and more pleasurable for me. And that is contrary to the heart of the gospel. When Jesus said, follow me, what was the words just preceding that? He said, okay, depending on when you say it. Yes, good answer. But I said, deny yourself, pick up a cross, die, follow me. The call of the gospel is essentially this. You've been living your life your way. Stop. This is the call of the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God is here. Repent. Believe the gospel. In essence, Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 1, and you know, Corne Becker has preached on this 2 years ago, and many of you have heard it. And this is the call that he says. He says, the gospel is this call. That you've been living your life your way. Stop. The kingdom is here now. Submit yourself to the king, and stop living for yourself. Stop living for yourself. And that is the heart issue, why seeking a life of fame and comfort is contrary to God's gospel, because it enhances the self. We are designed through sin in our bodies to desire pleasure and luxury by ourselves and for ourselves at the cost of others. The call of the gospel is this, repent, turn away from yourself, come follow me. Come follow me. The pursuit of God is not always the pursuit of your highest yourself. The pursuit of God is not always the pursuit or the walking after the best of yourself. You will not always be famous when you follow God. You will not always be rich when you follow God. You will not always be any of those things. And that's the heart of the challenge that we have tonight. And I don't really know how to say it. But God has called us and challenged us saying that God wants to bring a restoration of healing and restorationships in church. And the church is, I'm going to get to that now, is the way in which we do it. But this is the invitation that God has for us. Recognize that your pleasure and your dreams are not necessarily my pleasure and my dreams for you. God is not always into your comfort. God is not always into your riches. God is not always into your fame. God desires His fame, His glory, and many times at the cost of yourself. The temptation of Jesus in there in the wilderness was actually, all three of the temptation had to do with either, will he go his own way or will he go God's way? You know, will he feed himself? And Jesus said, no, man doesn't always live by bread alone. Yes, I know that I've, in this desert, made bread for the Israelites 1,400 years before. And yes, I know that I can make bread, but I'm not going to make bread because man doesn't live by bread alone, but whatever proceeds from the mouth of God. And he wasn't speaking about the Bible. He's saying, whatever God gives, I will live by that. I am freaking hungry. I haven't eaten for 40 days. I'm not going to eat until God gives me something to eat. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm not Frank Sinatra. And the next one is temptation. The third one, I'm just going to go and jump to the third one, actually, I want to focus on. And he's saying, Satan taking me up to the hill, saying, freaking awesome. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. I wonder which hill he was on. Anyway, all the kingdoms of the world. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But he could see all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus was standing on the hill there with him. And he said, all this is yours. You can have all the fame and all the authority you want right now. Just recognize that I'm going to give it to you. Just recognize that I'm the one who owns it. Satan was the one owning it. And Jesus answers, nah, thanks. I'll only have what God gives to me. I won't worship you. I won't give you recognition. I will have what God gives me. And today Jesus has the name above all names. And today he is the greatest authority and the greatest glory, and all the glory and all the honor and all the power is his. But that's the difference. It's when God assigns. What was the path to Jesus' fame, to Jesus' authority, to Jesus' everything? Humility. If you can skip that one quickly, thanks. I know that you know this. And I'm fully aware of you knowing this. It's not to give you information tonight. Vanaand doen ek glad nie teaching nie. It's zero. But I do want to, just for a moment, step on this. Jesus, in his Beatitudes, Matthew is very sharp. He pictures Jesus as the new Moses, giving the new law. He sits on a hill, just like Moses sat on a hill when he gave the Ten Commandments and the law to the people of Israel. Jesus sits on a hill. And the difference is in Moses' day was an arid desert place and people were far away and stuff. So that, and Jesus saying seeing all the crowds there and the people were afraid in Moses' day, but in Jesus' day, everyone was close to him and the kids were running around. It was a pleasant atmosphere. Matthew deliberately contrasts those two anyway. But he's sitting there and he says, this is the first of the laws that he gives to the people in his day. The first of the laws. And the first of the law is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belongs the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew always says kingdom of the heavens, where Luke says kingdom of God, because he doesn't want to mention God's name in public. It's a Jew guy thing. So he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And it's so contrary to Jesus' society in his day, and it's so contrary to our society in our day. When we say, blessed are the poor in spirit, who do we think, usually, who does the world, not you, you Christians, who does the world think are the most blessed, the happy, the envied people? It's the famous people and the posters. It's the actors, the singers, the sport heroes, the golf stars, the soccer stars, the people are in there, the politicians, the one who has power, the one who has riches. It's the Fortune 500 people. It's all those are envied. Why? Because of their fame, because of their status, because of the fact that there is so much of them, because their spirits are so full. They can see, you know, they've got full of confidence and full of pride and full of joy and full of everything that they want. The rich are prospered and are happy and are blessed, and everyone loves them because they are so blessed. And Jesus said, no, I'm giving you a new law. Blessed are these people, those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who recognize their own depravity, those who recognize their own faults, those who recognize their need for me, those who recognize the fact that they are insufficient in themselves, those who recognize the fact that they are broken and they need some stuff, those who recognize that I am in need of God. My spirit is poor. I'm not filled up. the other day when we discussed this with a group of people, it was amazing to me that someone just clicked for the first time. It's like, okay, so you say when I follow God that I will forever be poor in spirit and I must recognize that? I'm like, yeah. There will never be a time when you recognize while you're on earth that I've arrived. Never, ever. What is the one qualification for leadership in God's people? Humility. A recognition of your poverty of your spirit. Never, ever haughty. Never, ever puffed up. In every single one of the epistles, Paul touches on this. Peter touches on this. James touches on this. It's never, ever the self-obsessed person that recognizes God. It's never ever the one who thinks that he has arrived and thinks he's so cool. But God says, if you want to be blessed and if you want to inherit my kingdom, and please, we're not just speaking about making it to heaven one day. That's not when we say inherit the kingdom. It says, if you want to live now in the domain where I reign, blessed is the one if you recognize the depravity of your spirit. And I think that's what irks many of us. As jy iemand is vir die hele tyd selfies neem, I'm not talking about the selfie generation. Yeah, that's not my issue. Well, let's say, I don't know about your Facebook page. I probably liked your selfies. Because I think you're cool. Anyway, so dis nie, so as jy sit, ek dink net, en jy neem graag foto's van jouself en jou hare doen, of soke stap, dan is dit okay vir my. Verstaan? I'm not worried about that. That's not my issue. But the issue is this. If you really love yourself like Narcissus, if you love yourself and you think you're full of yourself and you think that you're the coolest person, I want to say that we have a bit to grow. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who recognize their need for my grace in their life. Blessed are those who recognize their depravity. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who actually recognize that I'm not the coolest thing that has ever happened. In fact, I am so fully aware of the shortcomings in my own spirit, in my own character, in my own DNA. I'm aware of the shortcomings in my persona. I'm aware of the shortcomings in my relationships. It's amazing for me that the older someone gets, usually, the older people get, the more humble they get. Why? Why are youthfulness so associated with arrogance? Is because it's all presumption. You haven't lived long enough to see the result of yourself. The longer you live, the more you live, the more you recognize the result of myself. The longer you married, you recognize that freaking I am a selfish snapperhead. I am such a jerk. I'm so full of myself. The longer you're a parent, the longer you're a boss, the longer you are responsible for people under you, you see the consequences of your own decisions, not just in yourself, but in those around you. And that demands humility. If you can recognize your mistakes, if you've got any love inside of you, you recognize that I am such a poor person. People around me suffer because of me. That's why it's so amazing that you can be a dictator in a country and continue that path. And no, really, it's amazing for me. Because you must see the depravity of your people. But if your heart is so hard, then you really don't care. If there's no love inside. But if you're a Christian, you recognize. That's why I love old Christians. Generally. Because they're just so humble. If you talk to old people, their advice will always be, yes, I failed in so many ways. And, you know, I don't really know. I've done this. And, you know, this has failed and this has failed. And I think I have learned that this is what God has said. And I'm thinking, I so wish I can learn from you because you are humble in your spirit. And Jesus said, because of that humility, because of that poverty in your spirit, because you recognize your need, he said, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of the heavens. You already now share in God's righteousness, joy, and peace. Now and forever, you share in the domain where God graces you because you recognize your shortcomings. This is such a weird word for me to share with you. Not that I'm ashamed of the word or anything, but it's just so strange for starting up. But I think that's what Jesus is saying to us, starting with the service like this. He's saying God brings grace, God brings healing to our relationships, and this is a place where he wants to bring healing But this is the first thing he's saying to us. He's saying, it doesn't happen by your heap method. It doesn't happen by your heap effort. It doesn't happen by anything by you. It doesn't happen by your self-obsession. It's not about you. Don't come to God with your own ideas trying to sell something to God or anything like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them belongs the kingdom of the heaven. We live in a generation that love ourselves, and God says that's so contrary to my kingdom. My kingdom is recognize your need. And please, guys, when we speak about humility, when we speak about being poor in spirit, it doesn't mean self-abasement. It doesn't mean to hurt yourself or to spit at yourself or to not love yourself. The Bible says that we should love God firstly and others as we love ourselves. So there is a need to love yourself. David does say, and you can say that to yourself when you walk out of the gym and you take a shower and you look in the mirror and you say, man, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you quote yourself at Psalm 139 right there. That's fine. That's absolutely fine. And you know that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you must love yourself to take care of yourself because you are a gift of God. The point is, if you worship yourself, that's the problem. What is the problem with lust? And I'm speaking about sensual or sexual lust. What is the problem with lust? If you read Colossians chapter 3, you'll see Paul writes to a church that is just a perverse society. The Colossians was a perverse society. This is I've mentioned this in church before, but even historians, when they write about that place, that in Thessalonians, when they write about those two places, all the Greco-Roman societies of Jesus' day was perverse, all of them, just like in our day. There's literally no, well, there is a little bit of difference, because we don't have open brothels everywhere in the streets. They had open brothels, and they called them temples, you know, where you could worship any of their gods by, you know, paying and having sex with a prostitute, and that was the way in which you paid homage to their gods. Yeah, anyway, it's a win-win situation. Anyway. But amazing, in Jesus' day, when Paul writes to them, he writes to this, Colossians was especially bad. And the people really struggled because they were saved from this society. So they're struggling and they know that it's wrong for them to continue in this and they don't do that. But the problem is they are so used to that way of life. It's like you were used to drinking all the time and you try to avoid bars and social parties because you just haven't grown enough to actually outgrow temptation in that area. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Or smoking. You're trying to kick the habit of smoking because it's bad for you and you want to spend eternity, you know, smoking or non-smoking. You want to spend it non-smoking. It's crappy. In trying to kick the habit, so you're trying to avoid those things. But they couldn't avoid it because on the way to work and on the way to church, you just had open brothels and the woman standing naked saying, don't you want to worship my God? And I'm trying to avoid that and stuff. So Paul is writing to them and he's saying, you've got two ways you're trying to do it. One way is trying to just give in and let sin, try to get sin out of your body by just going in. And the other way is, you know, trying to get all these rules and that doesn't help because your temptation doesn't listen to the rules. So Paul is saying that both those sides are not working. And then in Colossians chapter 3, he's saying, does someone have a word for me, a Bible? Just want to show you, I'm talking about self-obsession. And this is what Paul says, what is the core issue with lust? The core issue with sexual temptation, with sexual lust, not the temptation, because anyone can be tempted, and it's not your fault you get tempted. It's just the temptation. Colossians. Nehemiah's Colossians is in a completely different way place than mine in my Bible. It's crappy. Colossians chapter 3. Paul is saying, put to death, therefore, verse 5, whatever is earthly in you or sensual, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and idolatry. And it's amazing for me. This is what he's doing. He's showing you what is the core issue of sexual immorality? You're saying sexual immorality stems from impurity and passionate desires that you have, actively passionate desires, dreams, sexual dreams, fantasies in your head, passionate desires that you have, which comes from evil desire, desire for the wrong things. And he says that comes from just covetousness. That means to want something what is not yours. So when I look at a woman and I go, what does Jesus say to me? She's not your wife. She's not yours. You've already committed sexual desire, sexual iniquity. And Paul is saying the same thing. He says it stems from an inability or a desire for that, those things, active desire to lust after things which is not yours. And I love what he says. And he says that is idolatry, the serving of yourself, the worship of yourself, to desire your own stuff. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their depravity, who recognize their need for God, who recognize the inability and the insufficiency in themselves, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are those who think highly of themselves and who love themselves and who esteem themselves great. They are not from the kingdom of heaven. The other thing that we can just see there, the only other thing that Jesus says belongs to the kingdom of heaven is obviously children, because they don't rate themselves too high. They don't want or desire themselves too highly, except it's only small babies that kiss themselves in the mirror. Kids usually, you know, they're not obsessed with themselves in such a way. How do we heal? How do we restore this? It's the prayer of John the Baptist, and I'd like us to pray this, and maybe just for the duration of the week. Tonight, I don't have a specific altar call for anything specifically. We will invite people who don't know Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with him and you desire that, then we'd love to pray with you tonight. I'm saying this up front. But tonight, I'd like us just to think about this, and I'd like you to commit to actually pray throughout the week and just to observe your own attitudes and your own hearts, you know, regarding yourself. But John's prayer was this. John, who was a massive evangelist and a massive minister, a great prophet in his day. Like, he had a great, great following. People literally walked 3 days into the desert to come and spend time with him from all over the countryside to be with this guy, to hear what he preaches. And when Jesus' fame started, his words were so beautiful. He says, no, guys, don't freak out. I know that I'm losing a following, and I know that there's someone else here now at the moment, but this is good and it's proper, because he must increase and I must decrease. He must become greater and I must become lesser. He must be more prominent and I must be less prominent. It's really up to that. It's a heart attitude of recognizing it. And I want to really, guys, I want to say that this is not something which ends the day you become a pastor. This is not something that ends the day you become a grandpa. It is something that always remains. Christ must increase and I must decrease. More photos of Jesus, less photos of Ross on Facebook. Okay. He must increase and I must decrease. I want to finish with this badly pixelated photo of the Love One Another church photo. Thank you. I want to end with this. We live in a generation that love themselves. And we are known for being lovers of ourselves. This generation is lovers of themselves like never ever before. The people that are self-obsessed. How will we stand out from this generation? Jesus said it in his day. He said, we'll be known by the love that we have for one another. Not the love that I have for myself. When I place someone else in prominence rather than myself. When I defer glory to someone else, when I defer fame to someone else, when I give of what is mine and what I need to someone else. This is something which Jesus said is how will we be known? How will we stand out? How will we differentiate ourselves? And I want to also say, guys, this is the way in which we get healed from a self-obsession. How will we get healed from a self-obsession is when you serve someone else. For those of you who are not married yet, dis regtig, you can serve someone else. You make someone else prominent. You make someone else great, and you don't post it on Facebook. I've just bought a CD from Lawrence. And anyway, Robbie, and how great am I? I've supported him. I'm such a great guy. Anyway, to actually do that, to actually make Jesus great, show affection, treating others more important than yourself, and showing mercy or showing support. I'm going to pray. Father, God, we recognize, God, that we live in a society that is absolutely self-obsessed, God. We love ourselves, God. We love our bodies, God. We're obsessed by what we eat, God, because we want to look great, God. We want to live long and healthy, God. We're obsessed, Lord, with with the things, the people we associate with. God, we're obsessed by pursuing our own dreams. God, we're obsessed, Lord, by running after fame, God, and running after bigness. God, we're obsessed by being our own bosses, God, by stewarding ourselves, we're obsessed, Lord, with being in control of our own time, God, and being in our own relationships. God, we're obsessed with so many things, God. We really love ourselves, God. We really serve ourselves, God. We want to make things as easy as it can be for ourselves, God. We want to be autonomous in so many ways. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, God, for us. Lord, I pray for Ross and I pray for us. I pray, God, for the Spirit of Christ, Lord, who, although he was God, didn't consider himself to be God, but he made himself low. He took on the office of a servant, and he served people, and he served his God. He obeyed to the point of death, and therefore you glorified him, and therefore you gave him the highest name that is known, God. Because as long as he lived, he was a servant, and still in heaven, he's still the servant of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will help us, God, to take on the mind of Christ. I pray that you'll teach us, Lord, how to deny ourselves, God. It's so contrary to who we are. I pray in Jesus' name, God, for grace in this church, that you will heal relationships, God, because we are unselfish. And Lord, there's space for love to flow from us in Jesus' name. I pray that we'll be known for our love and not known for the fact that we are lovers of ourselves. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just before you run away, I just want you to have a short conversation with the person next to you, just to hear what God said to you tonight, just to sort of say what he said to you, small thing. And I just want you to take a note of the things that he said to you, and only for the rest of the week, you just meditate on what he said to you. But just what did the Lord say to you? What did you hear? What stood out for you? What did your spirit agree with? And then you go for that. And as soon as you're done with the short conversation, I want you to please have coffee at the back. But I want an open invitation. If you're here tonight, and during the worship or any time in the service, you actually experience the presence of God, and it's something that you desire, and you really long for God, and you feel far away from God, but you really want to meet with him, then we'd love to pray with you afterwards, or even if you just want to start a conversation about that, then we'd love to do it for you. And I'm obviously speaking more to the visitors than I am to the members in church. Amen.